Thank you for giving me a taste of what heaven will be like. In Exodus chapter 32, there's a powerful question that is asked a little bit later in the chapter. Phil didn't read this and didn't ask him to read this section for that purpose. I want us just to press through this and talk a little bit about this and then pose the question to all of us in just a few moments from now. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. And while he was on the mountain for 40 days spending time with God, God's people were in sin. And that's what Phil read to us just a few moments ago. Upon returning, we find that Moses breaks the stones, which no doubt emphasized the fact that the people had broken God's commands and thus, on their own choosing, dissolved the covenant with God. And amongst all of this, as most of us are probably familiar with this text and all the situations that surround this, as we'll talk about this morning, there's a question that is posed. It's found in verse 26 of this chapter. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. I guess if there's a question that I want to ask this morning, and no doubt a question that the Lord asks of us each and every day of our lives, is simply this question: whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? I put before us, there's only one side that's true and sure and a side that will save us in the end, and that is the Lord's side, as we'll study about today. I think about Israel and how they demonstrated foolishness, the foolishness of sinners, time and time and time again. We notice you got me wanting to say Ezekiel now this morning as well. In Exodus 32 and in verse 1, we see that Israel, often the case, seems to be drawn to the wrong leaders. In verse 1, and this will be our outline for this morning, is Exodus 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed, that's key here, delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, let us make us gods that shall be before us. For as for this Moses, the man whom brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Often the case is when we study about Israel, we find that they are often impatient, and in their impatient spirits and their impatient ways, they turn to things that they should not. Are we any different? I think about the uncertainty of life and the things that are thrown at us and bombard us on a daily basis. And we've studied in the adult class the idea of waiting on the Lord. And if we wait on the Lord, He'll work all things out right before our very eyes. But often the case is the impatient spirit of us all, we push, and in the process of pushing, we make a mess of our lives and often those around us. And that's what we find here dealing with those in Israel. Moses is delayed. He's on the mountain communicating with God, and the people become impatient and demand for other gods other than Jehovah, wanting something else that they can fix their eyes on, focused on the spectacular and not the spiritual. We find in verse 6 that they become presumptuous in worship service. We find in verse 6 as well, the flesh begins to set in, and not only set in, but rules. And the object of their desire becomes the means of their discipline. Verses 19 and 20 teaches us a valuable lesson. In Exodus 32, 19 and 20, "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it." Think about that. Their object of their desire becomes the means of their punishment. We find in verses 21 through 24, this great excuse is given. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did the people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. We think about this, and we think about how this is so far from the truth. In verse 4, it would teach us that he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with engraving tools and made a molten calf. We know that this is not true. He didn't just throw this gold into the fire and out came this calf. There was work that was put forth. A lot of effort was put forth to erect this golden calf. But nonetheless, excuses for sin set in, as is often the case. There's a serious note for us here as we live, reside in the U.S. of A. God did not allow sins against His majesty to remain unpunished. It was dealt with. And that's what we find in verse 27 of chapter 32. "And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the whole camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." God will be glorified. And disobedience to Him will be punished. It's one of the great lessons that we find in this illustration in Exodus 32. And so it leaves us with a question: whose side are you on? When we ask a question like that, what do we mean? What is the side of the Lord? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, it would teach us that His side is pure and holy. Everything about His side is on the up and up. It is pure and it is holy. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 15 would also teach us that His side is filled with righteousness. It means it's right. There's no inaccuracy in it. And so when we talk about the Lord's side is pretty clear. It's pure, it's holy, it's filled with righteousness. We look at a text like Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 18 it would teach us that it's of knowledge as well. Not only pure and holy, not only righteous and right altogether, but it's filled with knowledge. Deuteronomy 32 would teach us it's a side of truth as well. No fabrication of story. There's no altering of facts. It's the truth. His side is one of truth. His side is also one of goodness. And it's a side, as we studied about this morning, it's a side of mercy. It's the opposite of darkness. The New Testament would teach us we're either on His side or we're not. Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 25, Matthew 12 and in verse 25, it says this, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, is he divided against himself? How will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." In verse 29 of Matthew chapter 12, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds up the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." I put before us that if we call ourselves Christians, there's only one side to be on. And that is the Lord's side, period. Because the opposite side brings great devastation and destruction. We know how Jesus feels about it. We know in Matthew chapter 25, we know how he feels about it because he teaches us about it. He tells us how he feels about it. Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 46, a clear verse all of us probably have memorized. Verse 45, let's begin there. "And he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This text teaches us about a parting of the shepherd, of the sheep and the goats, and the great importance of doing the right thing at the right time and in the right way, in accordance with God's way. There is a right way, and there's a side to be on, and that's the side of the Lord. But what does that mean for us? We know His side is holy. We know it's righteous altogether. We know that it's filled with knowledge. It's a side that hangs its hat on truth and goodness and mercy. It's the side that's opposite to darkness. But what's implied by being on the Lord's side? When we make that confession, we're on the Lord's side. What are we saying? I guess I want to stop and ask a question. Who is on the Lord's side this morning? For those of you that raised your hands, what does that mean to you? Romans chapter 12. What does that mean to you? To make a confession such as that, that you are on the Lord's side, what does that mean? What is being implied by that statement? In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, it teaches us that let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. What's implied by that statement of us being on the Lord's side? It means a complete a complete separation from sin, a renouncing of sin. It's a side that wants to have nothing to do with sin. And that's what verse 9 teaches us. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil, this deep-rooted hatred. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. It's the idea of grabbing onto something and not letting go. You see, when we make that statement that we are on the Lord's side, that's what we are saying. We are about goodness. It means we're separating ourselves from the world. In John chapter 14, what does it mean to us to be on the Lord's side? What does that statement mean? What is being implied by that statement? John chapter 14, and in verse 15 it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We think about that and we think about some of the thoughts that were shared around the Lord's Supper this morning. It means being fully committed to Him. Whatever He says, that's what we do. And notice in the first part of it, it says, "If you love me." Those that are motivated by love keep His commandments. They do everything in their power to submit to God's will and not their own will. What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? It means daily, we announce our convictions to those around us. It begins by waking up in the morning and saying, "Today is a day that I live in full and complete assurance that I will do God's will." And it is seen by those around us. In Matthew chapter 10, it's the very idea that's given to us in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32 where it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." When we make that statement that we are on the Lord's side, we have to understand the implications of it. It means as a Christian, we look for every opportunity to share the life of Christ and the changes that have taken place in your life. 1 Peter chapter 4 teaches us that we wear that name proudly. I hope and long for the day where my children begin to interact with their friends. And I long for the day for them to be able to go to their friends and say, "My dad is the best dad in the world." I hope and pray as they grow older that they're proud to be part of our family. God expects nothing less of His children. As we interact, as we involve ourselves with the people that we involve ourselves with, do we proudly wear the name? It's not just that we beat our chest and say we're Christians, but we live the life that's in accordance with that name, the implications of that name. It means when we have convictions, when truth is not being taught, we stand up. No matter the consequences. It means we confess Him, no matter the consequences. It means the earthly ties that we share on this earth come second only to God. As is the case when we look in Exodus chapter 32. I think we often turn to the New Testament and we think, well, this is all new. And it's a new covenant, no doubt. It's a New Testament for us today, but a lot of what we study and we understand in the New Testament was already put forth in the Old Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 32 and in verse 29. Exodus 32 and verse 29, it says this, "Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that He may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" I mean, this idea that we find in the book of Matthew and in chapter 8, in chapter 10 that would teach us that relationships here on this earth come second to the Lord. There'll come a time where father will be turned against son, son against father, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. That could be the fact that we deal with in our life. But whose side are you on? You see, the individual that stands on the Lord's side and means what he says about that conviction, that he is on the Lord's side, understands that our earthly ties are only temporal, but our relationship with God is eternal. Being on the Lord's side also implies a consecration of all that we have to His glory and His honor. It's the very idea we find in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. It means when it comes to my abilities, they're His. When it comes to my influence, I use it for His good. When it comes to mental strength, I use it to give Him the glory and the honor. I want to stop and talk about that idea of mental strength and what I mean by that. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. There are times in our life that we are in the valley where we're experiencing tremendous heartache and pain. When life hits us hard, there are moments where our mental capacity is strained. I don't know about you, but I know of individuals who have asked to say a public prayer and being fully aware of the hurt and suffering that they're dealing with in their life will come to the front and say, "Dear Lord," and will remain silent for several minutes. Unable to really wrap their minds around what avenue they want to go down because there's so many things that they want to pray about. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 teaches us something about those moments. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things." Think about these things. Don't talk about them, but think about them. Is your mind God's? Is your mind in a place where it can be used by God? What about your devotion? Is it solely and completely to Him? You see, when we make that statement that we're on the Lord's side, it means we consecrate everything about us and give it to Him. We do all to bring glory and honor to Him. Let me just close by simply saying this morning. What are the advantages of being on the Lord's side? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 14. I want to tell you something, as most of you probably already know. When we think about being on the Lord's side, it's not always an easy side to be on. There are hardships, there's consequences, as scriptures reveal to us, as we've already talked about this morning. But what are the advantages of being on the Lord's side? In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, it says this. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We think about the idea of righteousness and how it exalts a nation. The Lord's side is an honorable side. It's a side that's right, and it's a side that's filled with truth, as we already indicated this morning. It's an honorable side. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 would teach us that it's a safe side, as we read this morning already, how He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. It's a calm side. It's a happy side. It's a side that provides happiness that surpasses all understanding. That's what the Lord's side does for us. I want to close with Matthew chapter 7. One other verse besides that. The Lord's side is a useful side. What do I mean by that? I liken it to when Heather's in the kitchen cooking, and I think I've told you all this before, I like a lot of flavor in my food. And she'll go in there and she'll add the spices that she feels needs to be added to that meal, and I wait and usually try to distract her and tell her the kids need something, and then I go in the kitchen and I go to work adding all my spices. Sometimes it works out real well. Until Heather's put a lot of salt in her food and I've dumped more on top. Salt is useful. It's beneficial. But too much of it destroys the meal. Think about that for just a second. We'll come back to that thought in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I think about this verse and how it falls just behind the idea of not worrying and how God provides for the lilies of the field and how He takes care of all that we need, our essentials that we need here on this earth, how we can turn to Him and have confidence that He will provide for us. And it teaches us a valuable lesson in verse 13 right after this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. And there are many go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The Lord's side is a useful side. It's a side that looks in within itself and finds what that person, what you as an individual desperately needs in your life, and you seek to provide that for other people in their lives. A lot of those principles are what we've studied about this morning already. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close this lesson out. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, that's useful, isn't it? It's somebody that learns about the Lord's side and does everything in his power to lead somebody else to that same side. We become useful. Beneficial to somebody else. I want to say, as the Lord would say, congratulations to those of you that are remaining firm on the Lord's side, who are not being tossed to and fro, but remain a constant to the Lord. I exhort you to steadfastness and perseverance, to remain where you are, and do your very best to help the rest come to the same side that you are on. That being the Lord's. What are some great adversaries to the Lord's side? That's one thing that we didn't really talk much about this morning, but we think about some of the ways that Satan will try to destroy those who are on the Lord's side. I'll leave that to your own pondering this afternoon. We've studied about the Lord's side. And my hope and desire is that you can confidently say this morning that that's the side that you want to be on. And if you're not this morning, there's no more better time to make that happen than now. To stand, as we'll stand in just a moment from now, to make your way to the front and choose Him and only Him. I hope and pray that's you this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You don't have to wait till next week to a special service to be baptized. You'll make your confession today and you'll be baptized today. And the Lord Himself will add you to His family. That can happen today. If you're here and a Christian and you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to bring that to Him than now. Right now. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, and know yourselves. Can help you in any way. Come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing.